According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As always, our growth comes through the Scriptures. The book of Romans, however, chapter 5, for our first introduction to chapter 5. We wrapped up chapter 4 last week. We're ready now in a new month and a new day set before us to take a look at Romans chapter 5. 21 verses long. And really a powerful bridge, and a lot of outlines will connect it to chapter 4 and connect 4 and 5 together as a single unit, dealing with justification, and I understand that. But I prefer to handle chapter 4 as the doctrinal of justification that completes really chapters 1 through 3. And then chapter 5 becomes the bridge between the doctrine of chapter 4 and then prepares us for the spirituality, the sanctification that we're going to be dealing with in chapters 6, 7, and 8. So stay tuned. Much of what we'll be dealing with here in chapter 5 is going to be preparation for the spiritual, practical applications of what we'll look at here in chapters 6, 7, and 8. Romans 5, 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. And hope does not disappoint." Can I get a child to recite this for me? This was one of our most favorite and famous memory verses over the summer as we had our scripture memory for families. "Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." All right, this is where we're going to be here today. Before we begin, let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure that this Holy Spirit who has been given to us is active, that He is filling, that He is empowering, that He is leading. We don't want to be grieving, quenching, or resisting the Holy Spirit. If we're here in carnality, then we will not be spiritually equipped to learn the Word of God today. So let's take a moment for silent prayer and prepare our hearts for eternal truth. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the power that it has. Your word is able to build us up and to strengthen us. Your word is able to provide. And Father, your word is able to profit us here on this day. It is God-breathed and profitable. And so, Father, our prayer is at this time that what your word is able to do, that it would in fact do it. That, Father, we would with humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. And I pray, Father, as those who are saved, that we would understand what the ongoing daily salvation is, where your word delivers us. And I pray that we would understand the outworking of the salvation that we have received by grace through faith. So open the eyes of our understanding. If there's anything that would hinder this word today, Father, distractions or other things, drive them away. And Father, fix our attention upon your Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, we have a therefore. And anytime you have a therefore, you ask yourself, what's it there for? That's right. What is the connection that's being made? What is the point that's being made? That we have a point being made here. Having been justified by faith, we have peace. And this is the therefore that comes out of the blessings of our justification in chapter 4. So the notes that you've taken there and the understanding you have there that recognizes that we have positional justification, we also have experiential justification. And we want to understand how does this work on a daily basis in our Christian walk. And the therefore here to start chapter 5 is going to take us precisely to that issue, that it will be credited to us. As we studied this in at the end of chapter 4, we saw that for our sake also to whom it will be credited. That's a future promise. This is the daily outworking of our faith, that we are justified positionally. We will continue to be justified day by day as we live the Word of God. And this is part of our Christian walk. So this is what we see here in chapter 5 that will then be very practically spelled out in chapters 6, 7, and 8, that we have the choice to either live in sin or live in righteousness. And daily, moment by moment, we have to make that determination. So therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's understand, first of all, that salvation is a starting point. Salvation is a starting point for a new life. This having been justified by faith, this aorist passive participle, all right? We don't do a lot of grammar in this hour, but understand that this is the beginning. This is a point of time, and it has happened. And as a passive voice, it happened to you. You didn't do it, all right? But since this has happened, we can now proceed into the rest of our Christian walk. Having been justified by faith, now we have the present verbs. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I really get to simplify a whole lot of things today because on a manuscript basis, there are some puzzles here. There's some puzzles here in this verse. There's some puzzles here throughout this context. Whether or not these are indicative verbs or subjunctive verbs is a legitimate debate. And in other words, it is possible to translate this instead of we have peace with God. We can translate this, let us have peace with God, as in a command, in a first person plural subjunctive. Let us have peace with God, in which case we have expectations of something we must do. Let us have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the following verbs likewise connect. Like verse 3, let us exult. And not only this, but let us exult. We have the manuscripts that are in question have consistent subjunctive moods throughout. So, as I said, there are puzzles here in this verse. And if my dream is ever fulfilled of teaching Romans over a 20-year span instead of the format we're doing now, these verses would be verses that we would tear apart. We would take some time with them and understand. As it is, I can give you the short version here this morning, and I believe the indicative mood is best. So the we have peace is a perfectly fine reading. This is describing the reality of what we have now presently because of the fact of what he did for us when he justified us by faith. So we do now presently have peace. We are in a sphere of grace. Verse 2 says, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. The positional truth of where we are, we're standing in this sphere of grace. And we want to understand what that means. And can we lose this? Can we lose our salvation? No, we cannot. And even when we fall from grace on an operating basis, we never fall from our position in Christ because there is nothing, neither life nor death nor things present nor things to come, that can separate us from the sphere of what it means to be in Christ. So stay tuned for what we're going to see related to that coming up. All right. Salvation is a starting point for a new life. It is the beginning of what we are going to live for the glory of Jesus Christ, what we say from the cross to the crown. Remember the old diagrams that Ralph Braun used to draw all the time? He put a cross up and then a timeline that would represent our Christian walk. It starts with coming to faith in Christ, and then it ends with a crown. At whatever point he takes us out of planet Earth and to our eternal reward with Jesus Christ. We have John 5:24, 1 John 3:14, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Philippians 1:6. Any of them, each of them, makes the same point that we have here in Romans 5:1, is that having been justified by faith, we have a new walk now. There is something new set before us. Salvation is the beginning of something new. It's not the end of God's plan. God's not up there in heaven just saying, hallelujah, I got another one, and there's no further purpose for you being saved other than to go to heaven when you die. That's a bad approach. And it breaks my heart that there are so many believers that have that approach, that view salvation basically as fire insurance, right? That means they're not going to go to hell, the lake of fire, right? And so basically they're happy to be saved, but there's really nothing else to think about or work about or do anything with. Once they are saved, then they're just good to go. They can now go about their business, live their lives, do what they want to do, and then just go to heaven when it's all over. Wrong, all right? Wrong. And each of these passages is going to make that point, and I think that all four of them make that point in a pretty powerful way. And when you combine it here, I think you understand the peace that we have with God here in this context. And so let's look at these other references. John 5:24. Now, the only person for whom what I'm railing against will actually be true is going to be the final believer that completes the church age. All right? That final believer who gets saved and who brings the body of Christ to completion, I believe at that very moment they accept Christ and receive eternal life, the trumpet is going to sound. That God the Father says, enough, right? Sufficient. Tetelestai, it is finished. The body of Christ is complete. And I think it's that very moment of his salvation, because it's only in the forbearance of God that he has such patience with this present evil age. All right? That he wishes for none to perish, for all to come to repentance. And so he is putting up with growing darkness. And so in my mind, I want to say, how much longer, Lord? The split second that person believes in Christ. That's why I want to be the evangelist that leads that person to Christ. Right? I want to be the one that's giving them the gospel, that's talking to them about eternal life, that says, is there anything keeping you from placing your faith in Christ? And no, there's nothing. All right, well, can we pray to the Lord now? He's your Savior. Are you trusting in Him? And at that moment when I say, are you now trusting in Christ for your eternal soul? At that moment, we hear the trumpet, right? I can just imagine, this brand new believer, like, what do we do now? Okay. Sorry, I can't explain. There's no time. We got the twinkling of an eye is all we got, You're not going to get much doctrine in the meantime. We're going up. Now, that believer I'm describing is the only one for whom there's nothing to do after salvation but go to heaven. Okay? For the rest of us, we get saved, and then we got to live the Christian walk. We got to glorify our Savior. We've got to bear fruit. And so we see this. All right, John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Now notice, does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. For really, the first time ever, he now is alive. He's never had Zoe life before. He's had biological life. The baby that gets delivered in the newborn, physically alive, has bios life or bios life, but does not have Zoe life. Zoe life is only provided by faith in Christ. And so you enter into a whole new set of circumstances, and now you are truly alive. And if you receive this second birth, what a glory that you only die once. All right. If you don't get this second birth, then you're going to die twice. Physical death and the second death into the lake of fire. So we have this new position. It's a starting point for a new life. Relate this over to 1 John, same author, later book. 1 John 3:14. In the book my mother used when she led me to Christ. Well, chapter 5 is where she led me, but chapter 3's got this good truth. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. See, there's a whole new sphere that we operate in. And the world that used to be our friend, the world we used to live in, now hates us. Why is that? Because we departed from that realm. God's grace took us from the domain of darkness, delivered us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. All right, so do not be surprised, brethren, if the cosmos, the world, hates you. We have passed out of death into life. And guess what? We can know that. This verse says we do know that. We know that we have passed out of death into life. This is the assurance of salvation that you and I can proclaim, that no Arminian has, and if they think it through, no Calvinist has either. All right? Because even the Calvinist who preaches eternal security will tell you they can't know that they will endure to the end until they do endure to the end and get to heaven. All right, but the assurance, they can't know. We can know. The Bible says we do know. And this is our heritage, and I hope that each one of us can embrace this and understand the blessings of this. All right, so there's something new. Likewise, 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are a new creation. This was a scripture memory verse as well for the families that did this over the summer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is either a new creature or a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Isn't this wonderful? God created in 6 days. He created on the seventh day. He rested. On the eighth day, He stopped resting. He went back to work again, but it wasn't creative work again. That work of creation was on hold. If you think about it, He had the work of creation that launched the Gentiles and launched the age of Israel. But then when the church was created, what happens? A whole new creation. Something that had never existed before in the universe comes into existence as God brings a new thing into existence. And when you get saved, you become a part of that. And so it's something new. And we're supposed to walk in that newness of life. We're supposed to have a way of living that's consistent with what we've already received up front. Important that you recognize that. That's the order of it. We're not living our life in works, in legalism. We're not working under law trying to deserve a life, right? We've been given the life up front. Now we want to live consistent with what He's already given us. Not to earn it, not to deserve it, not to pay Him back for it after the fact, but simply in a grace response and appreciation to walk in a manner worthy of that which we've already received by grace. And then finally, Philippians 1:6. Maybe this is the clearest one of all. When you realize that getting saved was nothing we did. Likewise, advancing to maturity is going to be what He done, not us. All right? He who began a good work in you. Philippians 1:6, I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you, doctrinally, that's God the Father, paterology, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. See, He's not done. Saving you was a start. And the perfection, until every man is perfected, made complete, it's the equipping of the saints through the Word of God. You understand this is our perfection process in Christian growth. And the fact that I'm looking at you today, you're not yet raptured, you're not yet dead, you've not yet departed planet Earth, means there's more perfection to happen. And the Father will continue to work that work. I'm confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it. This is hopefully a grace thing that will allow us to relax a bit. That we don't grow discouraged, because I know I do anyway. I'm probably the biggest pessimist in the church. Right? And you could maybe try to talk me out of that, but I doubt you'll get anywhere. I'll get discouraged at the drop of a hat and pessimistic like you won't believe, which is how I know that God's power pours through me, because pessimists don't last long in the ministry. All right? The number of discouragements that pastors receive. So you start to realize, wait a minute, it's not about me or what I do. It's about what the Father's doing through me. When I learn to get myself out of the way, when I learn to obey His will, when I learn to stop trying to do things through human effort, walking by faith, see, which to me is why the greatest thing I think I've ever read outside the Bible was The Faith Rests Life, because it just put things in perspective. And I learned how to read the Bible, claim the promises, make it a matter of prayer, and rest while I watch what God does with these things that I'm so worked up about. All right. He who began a good work in you will perfect it. So this ought to hopefully change our thinking as it relates to being saved and what He expects of us once we are saved. Now, this new life includes additional salvations. Now, if that bothers you, I'm going to put you at rest here today. This new life includes additional, and I put it in quotes, additional salvations. But relax, I'm not talking about what you think I'm talking about, all right? I'm not talking about getting saved all over again. That only happens once and for all, and you're saved to the uttermost, okay? But the additional uses of the Greek sozo, or the noun soteria, the applications of salvation, the way the New Testament uses it, applies to our daily walk, all right? And we see this in this context. In fact, down there in verse 9, much more than having now been justified by His blood, that's a past completed action. You're a believer. You're saved. You're justified. We shall be saved. Future. An ongoing additional salvation. What's this about? we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. We have a deliverance from wrath. And it's not the wrath you think it is. It's not the wrath of the tribulation. It's not the wrath of hell or the lake of fire. It's the present wrath of God's administered judgment in this present evil age. It's the present wrath of what happens when a believer gets all wrapped up in carnality. And I'll show that to you because we studied it already in chapter 1, as wrath was introduced there in Romans 1:16. So there are other additional salvations. Can I give you just a quick rundown? Three forms, three things we think of as it relates to salvation, right? Saved from the penalty of sin. That's the first one. You don't have that one, you don't get any of the others. Okay? That's when you understand the gospel. You understand that you are a sinner on the road to hell. When you understand that Jesus Christ took your sins on Himself on the cross. When you understand that the Father judged that, and the price has been paid. When that is clear, and when you by faith accept that offer, that's what we call being saved. Okay? That's only the first of three ways that the New Testament describes our salvation. We say that's saved from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. When you receive that salvation, you have eternal life forever. Okay? Now, after that, the Bible uses save and salvation in another way, two other ways. And here's one. It talks about being saved from the power of sin. Being saved from the power of sin. And this happens all day, every day. This happens on a daily basis. This happens when you use the Word of God and you use the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to overcome what are otherwise temptations and snares that would trip you up. And so you are saved from the power of sin. That you don't you're not a slave to that sin nature. Your flesh is within you whispering, do this, do this. But you've got doctrine in your soul and you've got the Holy Spirit that fills you and you listen to that Spirit that says, don't do this. Do this instead. Glorify Christ. Live the Word of God. And Galatians says, when you walk by means of the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You won't do it. You have been saved from the power of sin at that moment of your temptation. And the Bible will very clearly use, it's the same verb, sozo, the same noun, soteria. It uses the same vocabulary to speak of that salvation as well. And that's what we're dealing with here in Romans 5, what we're going to see in chapter 6 and 7. The fact that Paul is going to struggle with a sin issue and he's going to hate himself for doing the things he knows is wrong. But he's doing them anyway. And he needs to be delivered from that. We all do. So we're saved from the power of sin the moment we receive eternal life, or the penalty of sin. We're saved from the power of sin on a daily basis, a moment-by-moment basis throughout our Christian walk, as we're empowered by the Holy Spirit who indwells each one of us. And then ultimately, the third way that the Bible uses, sozo, uses save or salvation, is when we are saved from the very presence of sin. When we are delivered from the literal world and we are brought into glory in heaven. That at that point, we are in the... There's no sin in heaven. There's no death. There's no darkness. We are saved or delivered from this fallen world. And we are present with Jesus Christ, absent from the body, at home with the Lord. That's the third way that the New Testament uses the same verb, uses save. All right. So if you can keep these three things clear, the difference between being saved from the penalty of sin, being saved from the power of sin, and being saved from the presence of sin. If you can keep that clear, you do yourself a whole lot of favors. Because where I believe believers get mixed up is when they confuse the second kind of salvation for the first kind of salvation. And when they start to think that somehow they can lose eternal life. Or that somehow they can go back to an unregenerate state. Or they can go back to what they were. You can walk like that, but you can't positionally change the reality of your new nature in Christ. And we want to make sure that nobody has any doubt on that before they walk out of these doors today. So these additional salvations, we'll spend more time on this when we get into verse 9. But it's we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him is dealing with the second mode of salvation as we break it down on an experiential basis in our Christian walk, which is also where wrath hits, by the way. We're going to study that as well. This is why we say, with humility, receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Why do we take in the Word of God? Why do we have humility in Bible class? Why do we need the Word of God in our souls? Because it's able to save our souls in the second kind of salvation, in the Christian walk. on a practical basis. All right. The second thing we notice out of verse 1 here, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. The justified life is primarily a life of peace with God. If you've been reconciled, this is the position you're in. The justified life is primarily, first of all, there'll be a second of all and a third of all here. Second of all, we exalt. And third of all, we exalt some more. But first of all, we have peace. It's the very first thing Paul wants to state here in chapter 5. The very first thing that he says is a prime benefit to the justified status of being reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ is that we have peace. We have peace. We have shalom. Okay? I mean, this was a dominant theme of the Old Testament, was it not? And now here we have it in the New Testament as a reality for the Christian way of life. Saved by grace now and walking in peace. Isn't it a beautiful thing? We have grace and peace in the Christian way of life. Having been justified by faith, we have peace. This is something that when we lose it from time to time, we don't technically lose it, but we fail to identify with it every time we go carnal. This is something we ought to note as a hallmark for our experience. This peace, this tranquility, this stability, this even this foundation which cannot be shaken. You know, there's enough instability in the universe, every unbeliever you can point to, and sadly enough, far too many believers you can point to that don't have that aren't being built up and grounded in their faith. You say, why are you so unstable? The Christian way of life is a life of peace. We have peace with God. Why instability? Why this fear? Why this turmoil? You know, I look at your life and I think, you know, an unbeliever could be living that life. Where's the peace? This peace of Christ that surpasseth understanding. This peace of Christ that is the sphere in which we should be standing. So this justified life is primarily a life of peace with God. We ought to be the most relaxed believers, and even more so than any Old Testament saint. Romans 14:17. We ought to be the most relaxed with a occupation with Christ and the relaxed mental attitude. Romans 14:17. We get all worked up over things. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Why are we getting worked up over all these details? Why are we getting worked up over things that bug us? Right? Say, well, this is one of my pet peeves. Well, I've been pondering that lately. In fact, I got a rough draft of something that's going to show up in a newsletter at some point. Once I make up my mind whether we're allowed to have pet peeves or not. Because I'm starting to pray over it and starting to look at some verses, and I'm saying, you know, everybody I know, including me, I've got more than anybody, has pet peeves. And I'm starting to think, you know what? We're not supposed to have those. So, anyway, if I finish with my own personal conviction and scriptures, then perhaps my rough draft will become a newsletter submission. Well, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking or fill in the blank with whatever your pet peeve is that's really bothering you about your brother or your sister in Christ and the things they're doing. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now take this, by the way, this verse in Romans 14:17 is the same outline of what we're studying today in Romans 5. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Having been justified by faith, there's our righteousness. We have peace with God. And not only this, but we also exult. Righteousness, peace, and joy. The same threefold structure that we're looking at today in Romans 5. He uses that outline to recap it here in Romans 14 to say, can we stop judging one another and being so critical? Can we have some grace towards one another and how your brother's living out his faith? And maybe if you show him some grace, he'll show you some grace. And we're going to have fun with chapter 14 and 15 when we get there. The justified life is primarily a life of peace with God. Man, I was an enemy. and His Son purchased me, and now I'm His friend, now I'm His son, now I have peace. That's an amazing thing. This, by the way, this life of peace was known prior to the law ever being given. It's not unique to the church age. It was not unique to Israel. In fact, it even precedes the giving of the law. I believe Job was the earliest of the Old Testament books. And certainly the time frame in which it describes is pre-Abrahamic. The lifespans that were lived in the no reference to Israel or to the law. Job 22, verses 21 and 23. The life of peace was known prior to the law. It is the heritage of the redeemed. It is the heritage of those that are saved by grace through faith. The wicked may cry, peace, peace, but there's no peace for the wicked. All right. Job 22. I want you to just consider, beyond today even, just consider this whole realm of peace and understand that this concept may be a tool that the Holy Spirit uses in drawing an unbeliever to faith in Christ. It may not be the fear of hell. It may not be the reconciliation, the restored relationship. It may not be eternal life. It just may be that somebody out there in darkness observes the peace that you have and the stability you have, and they don't understand it. And that may be the trigger that the Holy Spirit uses when He draws, or the conviction that the Father uses when He draws. All right? The Father draws, the Spirit convicts. But it may be that that peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding, this may be that which the Father uses to bring the lost to Christ. So keep this in mind. Because the world doesn't have this. Not for a minute. So here's Job. And keep in mind, this is one of his accusers speaking to him. And the accuser's wrong, thinking that Job is somehow guilty. Nevertheless, the principle that he says here is very true. Yield now and be at peace with him. Yield now and be at peace with him. Thereby good will come to you. Now, admittedly, of course, he's off target in saying that Job needs this, right? Or that Job deserved his discipline. Or that Job has something to repent of. But given that that's a misunderstanding, and set that aside for now, as a general principle of truth, I think it's important the Holy Spirit included every one of the arguments that the accusers brought. And all of these chapters, you shouldn't ignore all these chapters. There is truth, there is wisdom in these chapters, if you understand that it's misdirected in the assumptions they make about Job. All right, yield now and be at peace with him, thereby good will come to you. Please receive instruction from his mouth and establish his words in your heart. So what do we need if we are reconciled? We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we're a believer, if we have peace with God, if we've been reconciled, then the next order of business is to actually grow, to be transformed, to let the Word of God turn us into what we are not presently. If you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. If you remove unrighteousness far from your tent. Somebody tells me that 1 John 1:9 is not for a believer. There's no place for confession or different things. You know, and I've been accused, and doctrinal guys get accused. Well, you build the whole doctrine of confession based on 1 John 1:9, based on one verse in the Bible. Are you kidding me? You know how many verses in the Bible talk about the issues related to repentance and a believer getting back right with the Lord? You got an entire parable of the prodigal son. You got David and his example. You got Psalm 41. You got Psalm 51. You got all of these things. You got all this confession, Old Testament and New Testament alike. You got Job right here. If you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. Why is that? Is it because he's slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness? Right? There's a reason why that is the most common term for God himself. Slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And there it is. So this life of peace was known prior to the law ever being given. So you start to ask yourself, you know what? I'm supposed to be at peace with God. How come I don't seem to have this in my walk? Why do I seem to have this turmoil going on all the time? It's a red flag. If the Christian walk was designed to be characterized like this, and my life is not characterized like this, where's the breakdown? Is it a failure on God's part, or do I need to make some adjustments? Am I not growing in the way that I'm commanded to grow? Am I not obedient in the commands, in the paths of righteousness? See, He leads us in these paths of righteousness, but I'm out of step. I'm following my own path. No wonder I failed to observe the turmoil that I was designed for. So it was known prior to the law ever being given. Of course, it was featured throughout the law. It was celebrated in the Psalms. Psalm 85, verses 8 through 10. This life of peace was celebrated in the Psalms. Psalm 85, verses 8 through 10. So before the law, after the law. This life of peace. You want a good illustration of this? Go to a nursing home. Go to a nursing home. Spend an hour. It won't even take that long. All right? And just talk to some folks, visit with some folks. I haven't actually, it's been a while since I used to go and play dominoes with this man. They were vicious, too. These guys, they've been playing dominoes for 50 years, and man, I'm trying to arrange mine in order and count my pips and things, and I'm too slow, and they got it down. They can just glance at their dominoes, and they know what their next four moves are going to be. Anyway, you go to a nursing home, you're going to find two groups of people, those with peace and those without. Those that know they're at the end of their days and they are so ready to be with their Lord. And those who are at the end of their days and are hating every moment of it. They're bitter, they're angry, they got regrets. And it's stark. It is very stark. All right. Psalm 85, verses 8 through 10. I will hear. Now, this is in the midst of some discipline, in the midst of some, the sons of Korah wrote this psalm, and in the context of this, they've been involved with some sin, and God's wrath was on them, and now they're coming out of that. So they're coming out of darkness, right? Boy, I can relate to this. Have you ever had a time of carnality or a prolonged time of reversionism? Backsliding, then you know that moment you're coming out of it is a moment that you're just starved, and you got to feast, and you've got to get back and on track with a Christian walk. And so that's what we have in these early verses here. Restore us, O God of our salvation. Cause your indignation towards us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? All right. Will you not yourself revive us again? Show us your loving kindness, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Okay? So understanding the context for this, as a believer, I can make an individual application. I'm already saved, but then I went foolish, and now I'm coming back as a prodigal son. I'm back restored to my Father again. And then I will hear what God the Lord will say. I need to be back under teaching. And I may not like what I hear, but I got to hear it. And I may have to face some consequences, take my lumps for a long time, but I'm better off taking those lumps in fellowship than out of fellowship. And I'm better off walking in the light while I accept the consequences for my bad choices. I will hear what God the Lord will say, for He will speak peace to His people and to His godly ones. But let them not turn back to folly. This peace is what He's opening to us. And we got to make sure that if we're out of the woods, let's make sure we're far out of the woods, okay? Because I think too many times we come out of the woods, but they're still within sight, right? We're not that far out of the woods, okay? We're not that far removed from our time. Realize that. And when you're in that period of recovery, you're still weak, you're still vulnerable. And you could be right back in those woods again tomorrow. For He will speak peace to His people, to His godly ones, but let them not turn back to folly. Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Loving kindness and truth have met together. This is your grace and truth. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. And here's a powerful prophecy pointing ahead to what we have as a reality. Chesed and Emeth. have met together. Emeth. Well, never mind. I promised after last hour I would have no more Aletheia illustrations. But this is our word for truth. All right? In the Hebrew, it's emeth. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. All right? Picked up on how intimate this is? Okay? Kissing. Well, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Think about that. And having been justified by faith, there's our righteousness. We now have peace with God through Jesus Christ. There's our peace. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And this is our newness of life. This is our position in Christ. Here we are. And Job knew about it before the law was ever given. The psalmists are singing about it after the law is given. Jesus himself promises it. In fact, the life of peace is bequeathed to his disciples on the very night of his betrayal, John 14:27. John 14:27. This life of peace was bequeathed to his disciples on the night of his betrayal. So if this peace with God was characterized Job's life, and if it characterized David's life or the other psalmists here, the sons of Korah, should it not characterize our life as royal family of God, being positionally in Christ, baptized into union with the Father, with the Son, by the Holy Spirit? We ought to have a shalom for days, right? We ought to have a peace beyond anything that Israel ever even dreamed of. My peace I leave with you. Peace I bequeath to you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let me actually flip there so I don't misquote it. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The value of the Holy Spirit in guiding us into truth, being filled with the Holy Spirit while you're under teaching in Bible class. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. See, the cosmos has their sad, sad counterfeits. Satan will gladly give you what you think you want. And all of the frantic, inveterate search for happiness where you get, you're chasing after women or you're chasing after alcohol or drugs or whatever, money, career, success, all these things. And all I need is just one more thing. That's going to make me happy. Never mind the fact that the last 12 things didn't do it. Okay? Oh, just one more, nothing else. Just this one last thing. No, it won't. Because you get that and you're doubly miserable than you were before. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. See, it's to our advantage that he goes away. This is such an awesome thing. The fact that we have him seated at the right hand of the Father to be our advocate, and we have the Holy Spirit right here, right now, dwelling in us. Man, that's just double portion right there. That's just grace upon grace. I wouldn't trade the church age for anything. So this peace and stability, this is what this justified life is supposed to be. If I notice that mine is not, then I need to review some doctrine and ask myself, am I walking right? Am I obedient? Am I running with endurance the race that's set before me? Or am I off doing my own thing? See, it's in all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your steps, your path. All right? Or am I doing my own thing? Why do I not seem to have this peace as characteristic of my life? Why am I unstable? It's a big red flag. I think any church age believer ought to look at that and say, this is supposed to be a life of peace. I need to make some adjustments. All right? So that I exhibit the very peace that I'm called to. So having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. All right, so here's a second benefit to being saved. We have a peace supply from the Father and with the Father. We also have a grace introduction. We stand in a sphere of grace. The justified life is a grace standing. The justified life is a grace standing, and it's the only way to have this kind of standing, to be justified by grace through faith. It's unique in this fallen world. The justified life is a grace standing. We use the term standing in different ways. There are legal applications of standing. In fact, a judge might throw your case out because he'll say you don't have standing in this particular question or in this particular issue before a court. The judge can just simply toss it and say the plaintiff has no standing. All right. So consider what standing is about. Consider the sphere in which we operate. What is our position? Do you have standing with God? Do you have standing in grace? The only way to have that is to be saved. So through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. The justified life is a grace standing. So it makes it so pathetic when believers who are supposed to be grace-oriented are out there worse than the world. They're legalistic, they're bitter, they're vengeful, they've got no grace at all. And in some cases, it's not technical to call it grace when it's an unbeliever exhibiting some, maybe they exhibit some manners. Maybe they exhibit some decency. It's not right to call it grace because it's humanly produced. But I've seen unbelievers more gracious in a cosmos kind of way than believers who should be gracious God's way. And you say, man, where's the grace? It's a standing, and we ought to be in that standing. I want you to notice something. That we actually taught this on a doctrinal basis. I would encourage you, if you want more on this, I can't stop and spell out the doctrine here this morning, but we did this in 1 Corinthians. We taught this, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. It's available on the website. You can go get all the hours that are there and review this. He says, I now make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received. They accepted the gospel. They received it. Paul preached it. They received it. In which also you stand. The new standing of believers that have accepted the gospel, that have received the gospel. By means of which, through this grace in which we stand, and only that way, you are now presently saved. This is the type 2 salvation. Saved from the power of sin, saved from the snares and the sin temptations and so forth. By which also you are being saved in present time, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you. If you live the doctrine you're taught, the Word of God will continue to save you from the sin snares and the temptations and the struggles. Because you're standing in a sphere of grace. You're standing in a sphere of righteousness. You've received the gospel and you stand in the gospel. That's your standing. Unless, and you did not, you believed in vain. This is a counterfactual. Unless you believed for no purpose. And nobody believes for no purpose. The Father's purpose when you believe is to provide for you eternal life. So since that isn't true, this whole context has to be true. When you stand in the gospel, when you stand in a being saved position, the Word of God will save you from every sin temptation. How did Jesus resist all his temptations? Turn this stone into bread, jump off this cliff. How did he resist his 3 temptations? Make a big splash in Jerusalem so they acclaim your glory. All 3 temptations, he said, it is written. It is written. In every temptation, he brought a scripture to bear. In every temptation, the Word of God saved him. The Word of God provided a rescue, a deliverance. This is that use of sozo that I'm telling you about, is the second classification of sozo. He didn't need the first classification of sozo. This is the second class. This is the practical saving from sin on a daily basis, from that power of sin. All right. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, and that's where it comes down to our own volition. It comes down to our own obedience or disobedience. You're going to hold fast the word, you're going to chuck it over your shoulder and do your own thing. Right? Now, let's face it, it's a volitional test every time. The Word of God says, thou shalt not, and your carnality says, oh, but I want to. Well, if you hold fast to the Word that says, thou shalt not, when you hold fast to the will of God, it says, my grace is sufficient for you, hold fast to truth, He will deliver you. You make that choice. You cling to Him. The believer who trusts in Him will only rarely, occasionally, every so often will they be disappointed. Is that what it says? It says the believer who trusts in Him will never be disappointed. Never. But if you abandon the Word of God, close your Bible, put it on a shelf, and you go out there and lie, cheat, steal, fornicate, do whatever you want to do, does His Word still save you? It's able to, but you've turned from it. You've turned from it. That's why holding fast the Word is so critical. Hold fast the Word. All right. And like I said, if you understand that this is the second realm of salvation, not the first, then you can be very relaxed over things that Arminians try to throw at you and say, see, if you don't hold fast the Word, then you don't stay saved. Anyway, you can answer those folks too if the Lord opens that door. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, similar reality taught here. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother. Silvanus had been a traveling companion with Paul, helped write 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and was with him on that second missionary journey when they went through Corinth for the first time. Now we find out in the meantime that he's no longer a companion with Paul, he's now a traveling companion with Peter. Our faithful brother. I have written to you briefly. Peter thought 1 Peter was a short book. Exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. And then notice the imperative, stand firm in it. Stand firm in it. That's your choice. All right, are you going to stand in the truth? You're going to stand in the sphere of truth. Positionally, that's where you are. So why don't you stand in the sphere that He placed you in? Why don't you come on board in agreement with what the Father's doing? And then she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings. So does my son Mark. Different aspects there. I think Babylon is Babylon, and that's a whole other study right there. All right, the justified life is a grace standing. Let's recognize that as a grace standing. Secondly, the grace standing is a life of joyful boasting. Exaltation is boasting. And I'm glad that we're getting boasting lessons in 2 Corinthians. This grace standing, when you're standing in grace, then you're standing in this life of joyful boasting. This grace standing is a life of joyful boasting. The believers that I find are having a tough time boasting are the believers that have actually started to ignore grace. You start ignoring grace, you start neglecting grace, you start forgetting that all that you are by the grace of God. All that you do by the grace of God. When you abandon grace, then your boasting is going to go away very quickly. Because it says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The boasting is an identification of what God's doing, and that's nothing but grace, right? So you're boasting in grace. If you abandon grace, you have no more capacity to boast in the Lord. Invariably, when you've departed from a grace way of thinking, your boasting is going to be human. Your boasting is going to be carnal boasting. You're going to be all wrapped up in what you're doing. Or you're going to be all discouraged over the bad things happening to you. You know, we're commanded to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. A lot of believers have a hard time obeying that. Why? Because they can't boast in the Lord. They can't rejoice. They're not walking according to the pattern that we have in Christ. And under those conditions, apart from Christ, can we boast? No. Apart from Christ, can we rejoice? Why does it say rejoice in the Lord? Because apart from Him, Let's be honest. There's a lot of things going on. The politics, are you kidding? The economy? What? I'm going to rejoice in that? In the Lord I can. And in the Lord I'm commanded to. This grace standing is a life of joyful boasting. Every day I ought to be able to say, great is the Lord and greatly is He to be praised. I ought to be able to say right here, right now, I can take any one of you and say, what are you boasting about? Tell me how awesome our God is. See, if you come back tonight at 7:30 in our philosophy of counseling class, this is how we turn problem-centered counseling into Christ-centered ministry. And I don't want to sit here for an hour and hear how crummy your husband is. I want to sit here for an hour and talk about how glorious Jesus Christ is. All right? And what you do when you're turning the problem center into a Christ-centered focus is you're doing just this very thing, boasting in the Lord. Boasting in the Lord. And isn't it an awesome boast how faithful our husband is? You know, he's the husband to the widow. He's the father to the fatherless. Okay? And maybe your problems aren't going away, but even through your problems, isn't God awesome? Right? You want to talk for an hour about how crummy your life is? I want to talk for an hour about how awesome God's provision is, even in spite and through and overwhelming your crummy life. All right? It is a change of perspective that when you identify the biblical foundation for it, it just realizes, okay, yeah, I got problems. So does everybody. Okay, yeah, I've got struggles. But I got a God that's greater than my struggles. Man, am I depressed right now? Yeah, but God's the God who comforts the depressed. So I don't have something to pout over for the next 10 years. I got something to embrace God's provision and praise Him for what He's doing. And this is going to be fun. I'm going to watch how God provides for this, and I'm going to laugh like Abraham laughed having a baby at the age of 100. I'm going to laugh because God is going to take somebody as messed up as me, and He's going to do some awesome, glorious things. I'm going to be delivered through this. This is going to be an amazing thing to behold. And at that point, guess what you're not doing? You're not counseling at that point. Not as the world defines counseling. You're ministering as Scripture describes ministering. And the Word of God is coming alive. And gifts are working together. Ministries are coming together. All right, I'll stop on that. That's tonight at 7:30, and I'm pretty excited over that. This grace standing is a life of joyful boasting. When you see somebody, you say, hey, is God still faithful? What's God doing today? And if they have to stop and think about it, I don't know, is God doing something today? Then you realize this is a believer that hadn't been paying much attention to what God's doing today. And you just did him a favor by reminding him that, hey, you know what, today's a good day to wake up and see what God's doing. And remind yourself, boast in it. Boast in it. Man, God's working. He's teaching the Word of God. The church is being built up. We're learning principles. We're growing closer together as a family. I was able to come to a prayer time today and encourage a brother that was struggling with this, encourage a sister struggling with that. I heard about a girl that went to Liberia. Man, was that a great report to listen to? She gave that last Sunday night, and I've listened to it 6 times since then. Every time I listen to it, I go, man, this is good stuff. What's God doing? God's doing all kinds of stuff. And if you can't name 12 things, might be an opportunity to review some things. All right, real quickly, let's look at these verses, and then next week we'll see what our first exaltation is. Exaltation number 1 is eternal glory. Exaltation number 2 is our present tribulations. And so when you move tribulations to the front, you've already put things out of order. Exaltation number 1 is eternal glory. Before we get to that, let's talk about this joyful boasting. This grace standing is a life of joyful boasting, the exaltation. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, 1 Corinthians 1, 31, 2 Corinthians 10, 17. And if you need more, I'll find you more. All right. If during the course of the week you say, Pastor, I read all those verses, I'm still not exulting. Well, then email me and I'll give you some more. All right. Come to prayer meeting. I'll teach you how to exult. All right. Jeremiah 9. Yeah, I'm going to turn to the weeping prophet and learn how to exult. Jeremiah 9. Why do you think Jesus wept? Why do you think he learned obedience through the things that he suffered? so that he could become a faithful and merciful high priest, so that he could intercede for us, so that he could understand, so that he can come alongside and identify with our struggles. Of course, Jeremiah weeps and Jeremiah rejoices. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. Now, I love this fact. The rich man is rich. It says so right there. He is a rich man. Doesn't deny that he's rich, but just commands him, don't boast in it. And the mighty man, he is mighty. He's not a wimp or anything. He's a mighty man. It says so. He's a mighty man. But he shouldn't boast in that. And the wise guy, he's not. He is wise. Doesn't deny that. But he can't boast in that, because whatever he is by God's grace. Let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me. In other words, man, I'm justified by faith. I have peace with God. I can exult in this grace in which I stand. He understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. That's what we should be boasting in. Man, I don't have, I've got all this testing going on, and I don't have any answers. But I know somebody who does. Okay? I know somebody who has all the answers. And therefore, I can boast, and I can encourage my wife, and I can encourage my kids, and I can encourage my flock. And then this is the verse that gets quoted in 1 Corinthians 1:31 and 2 Corinthians 10:17. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Not just in the Lord, but that you know him. And he knows you. We're in Christ. Thank you, Father, for truth. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for the reminder that salvation is the beginning, not the end of your plan. Now that we are saved, we have this peace with you. Now that we are saved, we've been introduced by Christ into this grace in which we stand. And having been introduced, now, Father, we're supposed to be walking in this grace. I pray that we would recognize that we were saved unto good works, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Father, open our eyes to see what you expect of us now that we're no longer your enemies. We're reconciled. We're in Christ. Father, open our eyes to see the greater things that you have designed for us to achieve. I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. All right. We will